Good morning, everybody. Now we're going to continue in this this series regarding the spiritual gifts. So today's message is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at verses 12 to 31. If you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of the word this morning. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through to 31. As the body is one, as many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think less honourable and those we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, and all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed those in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. Heavenly Father, we ask for your continual blessing this morning. We ask and trust for the blessing of the reading of your word to go before us as we've heard once again this morning, Lord. Give us a soft heart to hear, and ears to hear, and eyes to see all the things that the Spirit is showing us this morning, Lord. Amen. All these things are for your glory, for the building up of your church. For you said, "I will build my church." Therefore, this morning, Lord, this is our heart's desire to see that to come to completion. So, Lord, as we stand in your presence, we ask all of these things in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so Paul is continuing his letter with the Corinthians, and he's using these analogies, which are very common of the day, very common amongst the Greeks, seeing things as a body and individual members thereof. So these are things which people would have been used to, very much like Jesus using the material things of the day, be it farmer's tools or mustard seeds, analogies and pictures to help people understand. And Paul here is really writing to the Corinthians, where in that church in Corinth, there's many different members from many different honourable positions within social society, but not so within the church. We see there's members there which would, we would say today, working class, and there's upper class, and there's middle class, and so forth. And Paul is making this distinction. We all are part of one body. Therefore, we must show honour and bestow honour upon every part of the body. For a body to function, it needs all of these elements, all of these members. This is pretty clear what Paul is saying. And reflecting on this message this week, of this portion of Corinthians, the Lord showed me a picture of a body. And he showed me a picture in how to get this message across this week. Pastor Joey called me in the week to see how I'm getting on with the message, as he always does. That's somebody who's always concerned about the body as a whole. And Joey said, you know, are you going to be expounding the word in this way or in that way? And I rather said, well, what I'm going to try and do through God's grace, and it's all God's grace, is give us the glasses to be able to read this text. So if you don't get everything today, when this message goes forth, take the information. There's going to be various parts of information, and then read back through the text. Okay. So this morning I'm trying to impart the glasses for you to be able to see this in a deeper and more spiritual aspects. Now, the image which I want to paint this morning are really extracts from Psalm 22. I mean, you can jot that down if you're taking notes, and you can read through the whole psalm. The psalm is obviously, for those who are versed in this, it's the picture of Jesus. It's a prophetic picture of Jesus on the cross. And I want to start by reading this. Like I said, these are just extracts. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. So this is a picture of a crucified Messiah and a crucified Savior. And for me, this is a very strong and vivid picture of the church in our time. A people of reproach, a people of ridicule. Many bulls, like the strong bulls of Bashan, snorting, waiting to attack. And the result of this, the result of these attacks in the times that we're living, is there's a church which is dried up. Dried up like a potsherd. And without living water running through, we are dried up. And we get dried up. And a dry body is an unhealthy body. And we need that living water. We need that living water, not just the living water through us, but we need that living water to overflow into a world which is completely parched. We need the overflow to help in the dry places and to help us, the dry people known as the body. Today's message is called Compassion for Christ. Compassion for Christ. Compassion, as I shared last week, simply means to suffer with. To suffer with Christ. And as we know, when Jesus speaks about having compassion for the multitude, it compelled him to do something about it. Not just to suffer with, but he was moved to do something. That's where we get that phrase, they were moved with compassion to do something. And here, for us as the church, we need to be moved to do something in a world which is more than parched. I think this week, with the things that we've seen, it just underlines us of a deeper reality. Now, it's a bit of a systematic teaching, but I'm going to be starting at the back end and then working to the front and expounding from there. So please, if you begin with me from verse 27, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed those in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, and varieties of tongues." And the church needs all of these. The church needs all of these elements, all of these members and these individual members to make a healthy church and to maintain a healthy church. And as Paul says, God has appointed these individual members. So it's God who's given these positions to members to build his church. And I want to look at this. I'm going to put up a slide. I think this is rather interesting and a healthy way to look at this. You see, first there is apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and the rest are not numbered. And when reflecting on that this week, I thought, well, this is a very clear picture. Because Paul speaks earlier about the foundation, and the foundation that is laid of the church is Christ Jesus. And after that, then there is the apostles. The apostles are the ones sent forth by the Spirit. The prophets give a word in the Spirit, and the teachers teach the word inspired of the Spirit. Okay? These are important members of the body of Christ, but they are also just members of the body of Christ. Everyone has an important role. And your desire should be to find your appointed position and fulfill it, and fill it, and continue to fill that. Because the rest can't function unless everybody is functioning in this way. Hearing a message about apostles, I heard of a Bible teacher who's in Africa, and he was speaking to thousands of people, and he asked to raise hands of which of you want to be apostles. And he said several thousand hands went up. We want to be apostles. And he said, right, before I pray for you, I want to read you something about the apostles. And we can look. I'm just going to read one verse. It's in Corinthians chapter 4, verse. I'm just going to read verse 9. I mean, really, you can read it from 8 through to 13. But I'm just going to read from verse 9. So 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." And he goes on reading about the honour and dishonour people have. And then he asks for another show of hands, who wants to be apostles, who wishes to pray for. And I'm sure you can guess he didn't get that same display of hands. So we may look at these things very glamorous, but one who is sent forth to be an apostle has great responsibility and a great amount of enemies also. The prophets, again, we're hearing again in modern time, or so-called modern prophets. Some, I don't argue against. You can see that they're moving in the prophetic, or they have a prophetic word, and absolutely fine. Again, being a true prophet, as we know through Scripture, doesn't make you very popular. I mentioned last week, about John the Baptist, and someone said, I think to Tozer, said, "I feel like, you know, Lord sent me like a John the Baptist." And he said, "Well, be prepared to be dead in 6 months then." It all sounds rather glamorous, but as we know, there's great opposition. And just a note on teachers, for myself, coming in now as a pastor and teaching the Word of God, I now understand that all should desire to be teachers, as we're under a stricter judgment. So please continue to pray for me, those who are prayerful. 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation," the foundation is Christ, "and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." You see, master builders follow a pattern. It's two things. They follow pattern and they follow wisdom. Paul has laid out the pattern. of how a master builder should build. First, starting with the foundation. We're starting with Christ. And then back over it, the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. And the result of these things, as you can see, this is interesting, the result of this, then come the miracles, then comes the gift of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. There's order in God's church. And this is how he orders things. And some of these seem very spiritual, and people may say, well, what about helps? What about administration? Again, God's a God of order. Jesus had helps, did he not? Jesus had administrators, people working within the church, doing practical things. And the same, we see this in the early church with Peter. They wanted to spend their time in prayer, and studying of the word, and so forth. And all of these elements are needed for a church to function in a healthy way. Now, looking back at verse 18 says, "But now God has set those members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." So it's God's choice in who he puts in order, not man's choice. I mean, for myself coming in now as a pastor, it wasn't necessarily my choice. I had to yield to it. At first, when Joey approached me, I said absolutely not. And I rather directed him to go elsewhere. But, you know, that's like red rag to a bull to Pastor Joey. Because when you're not really up for it, he sees that the Lord's at work. And rather than you running away from it, God comes and joins you. And it really took the Lord to come and say, "James, I really want you to do this. I've called you at this time for this position. So let's begin the work." Now, Paul addresses the church with these questions. This is going from verse 29. Forgive me for jumping around a bit, but it's proper to get these things in order before we move on. He addresses the church with questions, which is a clear no to every one of them. Verse 29 says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And that verse 31 we're going to be looking at a little bit closer in a little while. Now, Joey laid out a lot of the gifts, and I just want to lay them out again in this order. There's three different sections of the gifts. There's nine gifts, and there's three rows of three. This is traditionally kind of how it's been understood, and I've laid it out here. The revelation gifts, the power gifts, and then the vocal gifts. So with the revelation gifts, there's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Power gifts, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles. The vocal gifts, kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And I think this is a very good way to understand these and how they work. And even in my Christian walk, which is 10 years with the Lord, I would say I've seen most of these active at one time or another, either in here or in India or in Israel, wherever else I've been. So I don't believe in any way that they have ceased. And it's not the individual gifts today that I want to be focusing on, as we looked at them last time, and we're going to continue to look at them as we go into chapter 14 and so forth. We'll be able to go a little bit deeper. But today I want to focus on why some don't receive and why the need to receive is stressed by Paul. And he has stressed the need. Throughout church history, there's always been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's on an individual, sometimes it's on a whole church, sometimes on a town, and sometimes, some people say, a whole country. But throughout church history, there's been a continual outpouring at various times and in various ways. Now, I want to define this, because this is always known as a revival at some point. So I think some of these things need to be determined of how to view them. There's a lot of writing up here, but bear with me, I'm going to read it with you as well. So this is how a revival is defined. A spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy and stagnation in the life of a believer. It encompasses the resurfacing of the love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for his word and his church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin, a spirit of humility, and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. Revival invigorates and sometimes deepens a believer's faith, opening his or her eyes to the truth in a fresh, new way. It generally involves the connotation of a fresh start with a clean slate, making a new beginning of a life lived in obedience to God. Revival breaks the charm and power of the world, which blinds the eyes of men, and generates both the will and power to live in the world, but not of the world. I think this is a very good definition of what a revival is. And notice the focus on righteousness and holiness. By righteousness and holiness reigns, the Holy Spirit is more than happy to come in. The name of Jesus is lifted up, combined with righteousness and holiness, which is purity before the Lord. There's been many evangelical revivals. Sometimes it's called the Wesleyan Revival of 1739 to 91. And there's also the famous Welsh Revival of 1904 to 1905. And also, this is one I've been reading about, it's very intriguing. It's the Hebridean Revival in 1949 to 1952. And that was led by a chap called Duncan Campbell. Now, Duncan Campbell is a very interesting fellow. The only way I can describe him as a Pentecostal Presbyterian reverend. Okay, this guy was spirit-filled, and his determination in his whole life was revival. It's always about revival. Now, one time in his life, he was preaching in Northern Ireland, but unknown to him, there was a group of people in the Hebrides. Okay, this is off that west coast of Scotland, this group of islands, which were praying for revival. And during his time ministering to the people there in the islands, he felt in the spirit that the Lord called him to the Hebrides. Okay? And there he was preaching at Presbyterian churches, which may have been quite dead and stoic at the time. He turned to the minister and said, "I feel that the Lord is calling me away to the Hebrides and he wants revival." I don't know how that would have gone down then. But the chap said, "Well, I'm really sorry, but you've got to be preaching here for the whole week. We've got you down, you know, we've got our own program." But God's got a different program to what we have sometimes. He said, "Sorry, I've got to be obedient." And off he went to the Hebrides. And really, to cut a long story short, he's certainly a guy to look at, Duncan Campbell. And he turns up at the Hebrides, didn't know what he was going to be doing there, who he was going to be meeting. And there were people to meet and greet him there. And he spent 3 days preaching before really anything happened. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit came down and there was a revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now the interesting thing is this, the people who rejected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was who? Have a guess. It was the church. It was the church which was against the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The traditional churches which were in the Hebrides at the time. Because I imagine that they had, once again, their own programs, where God had his own program. And God, if you like, has stepped on the toes of men, and men didn't like it. Now, with these outpourings in the beginning of the 19th century, there was one in particular known as the outpouring of Azusa Street in LA. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit there, and it seemed to set off fires all across America and also into Europe. And people were being saved. There was miraculous healings. People were speaking in tongues. And there's huge conversions. You see, revival is not all about spiritual gifts and seeing things happen. Revival is powerful because it converts the man from death to life. This is the biggest miracle. Forget all the little things that you see, which are powerful and of God, and I'm not taking that away. But from a man to go from death to life. Now, we saw baptism last week. Christiana has gone from death to eternal life. Even this world is going to pass away, but she will live eternally in Christ Jesus. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. And this is exciting. And these are the things which were happening at the revival. Most important thing, people were being saved. But some were very indifferent to what was going on across Europe at the time. And in particular, there's a group of German theologians. And they got together and they weren't very happy about what was happening, especially as traditions had been left aside by man and they were just embracing God. Don't forget, they were very deep in the Word. People knew their Bible. They hadn't put the Bible aside. But they got together, this group of German theologians, and put together what became the Berlin Declaration of 1909. Okay, make notes of these. These are for your own research to look into these, but we're just going to look at it very briefly. The Berlin Declaration was a theological statement by 56 leading evangelical theologians in Germany. The declaration condemned the German Pentecostal movement, which had started 2 years earlier in Cassel. It stated that the Pentecostal movement was not from above, but from below. Not from above, but from below. And they rejected it. This is a very dangerous thing to do. I don't have to tell any of you, really, of what happened in German history after this time. If you can join up the dots, I would probably agree with you. From the First World War to the Second World War to this present day. This is my own personal conviction of the rejection of God and His Holy Spirit. What can come upon you? The restrainers, the shackles, which God has throughout the world, I believe, were pulled back. That's my personal conviction. And I must add, I also believe it's their personal conviction. Because as we look, the declaration was formally revoked in January 2009 by the same group of theologians, the same school of thought. They revoked it. And this is seen as major steps to reconciliation between Pentecostals and non-Pentecostal churches in Germany. I believe that they had recognized what they had done and taken, I must add, responsibility for it. You speak out like this against, you must repent and then go on building. So they've made a right move. And since many have spoken against the spiritual gifts within the church, from that time onwards, there's been a huge confusion when it comes to spiritual gifts. And speculation, have they ceased? Have they ceased entirely? Have they ceased in part? And people are very confused and worried about this. But because I imagine these groups of theologians at the time, who I'm not against theologians or theology, but because they'd pronounced this as not from above but from below, they needed to take responsibility. Because people listen to teachers. And they build upon teachers' teaching. And this is exactly the same thing what happened in the days of Jesus. Where the Pharisees or Sadducees, we read about it in the New Testament. But people hold to the teachings of those who are learned men. Now like Nicodemus, he was called the teacher of Israel. He was a learned man. So people took heed to their words. But let me show you something in the time and history of Jesus. Please turn with me to Matthew Chapter 12. I'm just going to read through this quickly. I've got a lot to get through in a short period of time. But this is very vivid. So I'm just going to read for you from verse 22. And it's actually titled, in my Bible, A House Divided Cannot Stand. And as we're thinking of building a house, this is a very clear picture. Now there's one who was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind man and mute man could both spoke and saw. And the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Who is with me? Who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So we can see here, once the power of God was active in the early church, in the first century, how people reacted. The people said it's of God. The teachers of the time said it's from Beelzebub. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God. He's basically saying your argument is illogical. How can the kingdom be divided and have its power? And Jesus, remember, Jesus likens the Son of Man's coming like a thief in the night. He says, I come like a thief in the night. This is what he's talking about. When the Son of Man comes, he only comes like a thief because this thief, which is Jesus in this picture, only comes for what is his. He's a very different sort of thief. And he's only coming to take what is his. You see, the German theologians saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as demonic. And this is a clear picture of what we see in the scripture here. So all of these things, there's nothing new. They said it's not from above, but from below. And on those grounds, they rejected the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which obviously in turn is rejecting God and God's provision. Now the provision from God that was and still is available. We mustn't ever reject these gifts. Of course, we must have discernment. That's why we ask for the gift of discernment. The gifts are here to help equip and build up the church. Without the gifts, we are lacking the power and provision. See, the gifts are not toys, but they're tools. We're talking about being wise master builders. And they're tools. So when we have what the title is, Compassion for Christ, these are the tools to be moved to do something, to continue to build, to rectify, even patch up those broken parts. We'll be looking at that a little bit earlier. And because the gifts have been abused and there's errors which surround them, many shy away. But Scripture says that we should desire them. Some say they have ceased, and this can't be, as the gifts are here to build up the church, which is still under construction. And it's our desire to see this come to completion. This is our job as wise master builders. Now going back to Corinthians, I want to look at verse 12. And I want to thank you for your patience for me jumping around a little bit. Now verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Many members, one body. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one, but many members. And we hear the church described in this way, as a body. And a lot of people ask, you know, about your church, is it a healthy body? Well, you've probably heard that about other churches. Is this a healthy body of believers? See, Jesus is called the great physician. And he wants to continue this work, not only in the body, but in the world. But ourselves, we need to be healthy first, before we can help anyone. And a brother gave this analogy, and I think it's a very good one, is when you're on an aeroplane, you know, when the oxygen comes down, they say you put it on yourself first before you help anybody else. And I think this is the same with the church. We must get ourselves individually healthy to help other members in the church, and that will help us in turn to build up the church for new members coming in and so forth. And as Jesus is the great physician, he wants us to continue in that work and to be his extension in the world. That's what we've been called to do. Jesus says in John 14, verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than those he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So we have to ask in Jesus. We need to go to the great physician and ask him for these things. People are very scared. And I've spoken with some of you after last weekend as well, and the weekend before, about the spiritual gifts. So I know amongst people here today that a desire is there. And that's wonderful. It's not always there, you find, in body of believers. And I think that's a wonderful thing, that people are desiring to want to, first of all, build themselves up, and other people. People asking for the gifts of healing. James, I want to receive the gift of healing so I can help others. That's a desire to see the body of the church being built up. And also speaks quite clearly of compassion. People feel the need to be moved to do something for others, just as Christ is. And isn't that wonderful? It's the Spirit of Christ dwelling and living in us. We are moved with compassion. I stood outside the restaurant last night. I was moved with compassion. I think everybody else was having a very good time being drunk and so forth. I'm looking at them going, "I'm moved for you with compassion. I feel the need to do something for you. Lord, help me." It was crazy out there last night. But the Lord will build his church. And also with these things, because of the fear, we must come to Jesus and say, "Lord, give me these gifts. Lord, you've promised it. I know you will do it." And a very good way of asking is not to be scared. Jesus said, "Which one of you, if your son asks you for bread, would give you a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, would give him a serpent?" So it's our Heavenly Father we go to ask for these gifts. And he gives good gifts. If we ask in the name of Jesus, we're in a very safe place. You see, what I'm finding with other church members that I speak with, and I've been asked to speak at a few different churches now, because they're having struggles in these areas of the supernatural gifts, is there's a lot of covering up. I've seen this. I call it paracetamol Christianity. There's a covering up. And they're dealing with the symptoms. You know, you take a painkiller, it just covers the symptoms, but it doesn't really go away. Okay, we're just covering it up. Once the paracetamol wears off, and now here we go again. Here comes the pain. And this was the charge of the God of Israel in the time of Jeremiah, saying, "Peace, peace, where there is no peace. You covered the hurts of my daughters slightly," saying, "Peace, peace." There's not a real dealing with the problems, the root. And that's what the tools are for. Not toys, they're tools for getting to the root of the problem. If we take the analogy of a soldier on a battlefield who gets some shrapnel in his arm and he gets taken to a doctor. Now, if the doctor put the bandage on and covered it up, it may look good for a little while, but unfortunately that root, that bit of shrapnel, is still inside, still suppurating and still getting worse and getting infected. What he needs to do is he needs to get in there. And the old school way of doing it was to get a probe, and you get a probe and you stick it in the hole and you wiggle it around till the guy jumps 6 foot off the air, and now you know you've got the spot. And then you get the forceps, and the forceps go in, yes, and the forceps go in, and you yank it out. This is what we need in the church. We need the probe of discernment and the forceps of deliverance. Now, deliverance can be a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, spiritual discernment, before we can patch it up. And it's quite interesting when you speak with people and you have a love for people that God will move in these areas. God has shown me in recent times, he's given me many words of knowledge. I would have no idea about these individuals. He's given me words of knowledge for those people. Can I boast about it? No, because it's not myself. How would I know about it? It's absolutely impossible to know about it. But we need a healthy body. Let's look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honoured, all members rejoice with it." So compassion, meaning suffer with. we suffer with the body. Now that can be looked at in a very kind of romantic, kind of soppy way. No, but you're really going to suffer if the rest of the body is unhealthy. And there's a responsibility for all of us to be healthy for the rest of the body. My Christian walk will affect all of you in here, and your Christian walk will affect me. So it would be my best interest to make sure you're all healthy, to look after myself, because we're all part of one body. But this has to be done through love. Through love of the body. You see, everybody in here is sanctified and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in here. There's no one better than anybody else in this room right now. But Christ has died individually for every one of us. Everyone in this room is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, hung there on the cross. How much should we love one another if Christ did this for all of us? And this is a wonderful thing, that people are willing to recognize their sin and put their trust in Christ. I've spoken with many people this week after what happened on Monday. And sometimes you have to be hard for people to realize what world you're living in and how time can be very short. But we need to do these things before people have a spiritual death in the church. See, there's no point waiting for somebody to die and then go and patch them up. You see, like the women coming to Jesus with the oils and the myrrh and stuff. It's too late in that sense. But with Christ, all things are possible. It's God who raised him from the dead for our benefit. Now, I want to suggest something to you. I've been studying this week. And there's one thing that came to light. And I don't want to push this, although I'm convicted by it myself. I don't want to push this, but I certainly want to suggest it to you. And I'm going to be given an example of a non-biased view of what I'm about to say. So it might even go against my own argument, but I want to be fair. In verse 31, and this is my suggestion on getting the gift, or getting gifts. Because people have asked me, how do I get them? I want them, how do I get them? Verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now normally people cut me short at this point. Say, but Brother James, the greatest gift is love. It's just love is all you need. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Love is all you need. James, as if having that love abrogates everything else, Paul says. Just get love and you're fine. But Paul has written this for a reason. This is inspired of the Holy Spirit for us to learn from. But Paul goes on to say, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And I want to suggest this. The more excellent way of you getting a gift, more excellent than the desire of the gift, is love. That's the suggestion. You want spiritual gifts for Christ's body? Start loving one another. Ask the Lord to increase your love for the members of the body. Let me show you this. This is by someone who is a Greek expert. And this is the non-biased view. This, you've just heard my biased view, my suggestion. This is what a chap called Leon Morris says, and he's a commentator and Greek expert and theologian. He said, some suggest that this means that love is more excellent way to the gifts. And this is possible grammatically. You see, the other books I've read, but this is kind of what Paul is saying. The greatest way is love, because love is the best way to get the gifts, because it's showing a pure heart. Of course, you need to think of the motives. But Paul's treatment of love does not leave the impression that this is simply a means to an end, i.e. don't pretend you love people so you get the gifts. Okay, God's a bit smarter than that. Love is to be pursued for its own sake. But we need that increase of not emotionalism, there's nothing wrong with emotional, but emotionalism, a true deep love for one another in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ, and pray for one another. So the motive could be for this earnest desire for the spiritual gifts could be seen as love. Love for your brother and sister to walk in the fullness of what Christ has for them. Would you agree that there's more for you to have? I certainly want more. I want more. I desire more. I want to desire more to give more. You know, if I get a word of knowledge or a revelation from the Lord and it inspires somebody to walk closer with Christ, that is my food for the day. That's my food to do the will of the Father. That's me being fed. Okay? I'm not trying to be selfish with my feeding, but really I can understand where Jesus is coming from and said, I've had my fill for the day. When they come back to the Samaritan woman, he had those words of knowledge. There's nothing greater than this and being used by God to help and build up others. And this is how we have to be moved. And this word desire, this desire, what Paul is talking about, this is where we get this word zealous to be. It's come from the Greek word zelou. And this to have zeal for people, earnestly desire. You know, the zeal of the Lord has eaten me up. Zeal for the house of the Lord. Desire, have that zeal for people. I want to see the church build up. Because we are coming to a point now in time out there where nothing else will satisfy. I was speaking with some politicians yesterday in Ely. I rather wish they hadn't stopped me, and I think they thought the same. But basically, they do not have the answers. We have the answer to what's going on in the world. And the first thing, what's going on in the world, is to get saved. Get to know Jesus. And this is a wonderful thing. You're putting people into the house of God, into God's kingdom. Well, I think it's all going down. I think the whole of Europe's going down. I think the whole of the world is going down. I agree with you. And I'm not even depressed by it. It was revealed thousands of years ago in Scripture. So what are you going to do about it? It's the question. Well, James, do you have the answer? Well, in fact, yes, I do. I have the answer because the answer is God's answer. And it has come to his Son and be saved. This is it. And this isn't your get out clause either. This is a way to fulfill the life of Christ already is written for you. And to walk in the fullness of, that's the zeal we need. And God wants a healthy church. And he wants us to have that full life of walking in the church. And we must be healthy ourselves. And when we have this fullness, we will be moved with compassion, this compassion for Christ and his church, to do something. Don't fall in the world's trap of trying to figure out a solution when there's already a resolve. The resolve was on the cross of Christ. The resolve was dealt with 2,000 years ago. Amen? That is it. And Satan himself comes against this resolve. He's trying to do everything to thwart it. Let me share something. I wasn't going to share this. I have got time. Something that happened to me last night. This will prove a point. Now, with this message, what you get from it through the Holy Spirit, praise God. What you don't get it through the Holy Spirit, reject it. But last night, one of the last things that happened to me last night, I was serving a table of four ladies, and I noticed my boss. My boss was dealing with a lady coming for a glass of water, and these three ladies come and sat down. And they come and sat down, and we had a little chat there from the same place as me, which is Arbury in Cambridge. And we had a little chat, you know, how old are you, who do you know, we're trying to suss each other out. And the girls have had a few drinks. And I said, well, actually, it's my birthday. His birthday's next Wednesday. And I said, all right, so, oh, next Wednesday, that makes you a Gemini. And I just sort of went, left it. And she goes, oh, yeah, I'm a Gemini as well. And I kind of left it. Now, one of those girls just looked at me. And her whole countenance changed. And she said, you know more than you are letting on. And she stood up and took a beeline to me. And I was sat in a corner where I couldn't get out. And she goes, I'm going to read your palm. I'm going to tell you your future. This happened last night. And I was like, oh no, you're not. Oh no, you're not. And I couldn't really get out. But the girl sat next to her said, oh, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I am a Christian. And the lady persisted. And she said, I'm going to tell you your fortune. Where's the source? Satan. The source is Satan. And she wants to come in between. She wants to tell me Satan's plan for my life. And I said, no, I come against that. And in my spirit, I'm praying. And the young girl who sat with her, I don't know her. She said, I wouldn't. He's a born-again Christian. And the girl moved out of the way. And I got up and I was straight out the back door. So the unseen realm, how does it play out in our material world? Just like that. Just how it did with Paul, with this girl with the spirit of divination. These are the men of the God, the Most High, come to bring us the way of salvation. Everything she said was true, but the source was not from above, but it was from below. So we know that the Spirit is active. And I say the Spirit is very active in this church. And I think through these texts that we're going through about the spiritual gifts, God wants to do a work in His church. God wants to do a work with you, with me, through this church. And He has a plan for this church. I'm utterly convinced. He's going to be moving this church, and we need to be ready and healthy. I envisage a huge increase. That doesn't mean loads of numbers, spiritually strong. And I want us to continue in this, because we're going to be a beacon for this city. People are going to be drawn here if we keep pure holiness, righteousness, that revival, pure holiness and righteousness before God. That's what people are going to have to see. We have to be ready to receive that. And in return, we will get that blessing. Amen? That's what God's going to give us if we can feed people in this way. Spiritual food, eternal food. Eternal food in the Father. Something which is outside of this scope. God will use us. So we must yield to Him in faith that He will deliver. He will deliver the goods. He will deliver the tools in which to do it. And He will give us the grace as well. And finally, just remember, don't be scared to ask. If you ask for bread, you won't be given a stone. If you ask for fish, you won't be given a serpent. God gives good gifts. And this provision continues to be available. It's available to us, but we must desire it. And I'm confident the Lord will deliver. So this week, I want you to pray for your eyes to be open to what God wants to give you. Open your eyes and your heart to what God wants to give you. And stay in the Word. It's the Word which is sharper and powerful. The Word is sharp and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to have that Word of God as well, so we can speak into people's lives, not with our own words, but with the Word of God. And He will move. He will move on this. The Word of God is sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's how He's going to work. And it's going to pierce right down between the division of the soul and spirit. And is a discerner. You see, the Spirit is also a discerner. That's why we need the Spirit as well. Of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He will expose the heart. He will use a word of knowledge in there as well. And have I seen these things operate, these spiritual gifts? I've seen them operate. And it changes people. That doesn't mean they're going to be obedient to it, but it certainly does change people. And I believe they know where that source is from. Let me leave you with this. We're talking about our eyes being open. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, then the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So ask the Lord to fill you with the light of Scripture, the light of Jesus Christ, and how He wants to operate in this church and through our lives today. And we need to desire this, because we should desire to have a healthy body. And bring this to prayer. I'm confident the Lord will reveal this to you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We come to Him and He will open up His heart to us and a desire. That is our true source of light. So in closing, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, to seek the Lord. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's where Jesus comes, to give us life and life more abundantly. So brothers and sisters, will you close with me in prayer? Let's be moved with compassion for Christ. Moved to do something in this dying world. And to build up the church as wise master builders. Until that building is complete. Until we hasten that day of the coming of the Lord. Now, Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise Your name and continue to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, for the words I've spoken this morning, let it pierce the hearts of those who are soft enough to hear. And may we all go to desire you more and more, to have that zeal, Lord, that zeal that eats us up, that zeal that fills us up, fills us with the Spirit of God, to the glory of Jesus the Son, in his name, his glory, his kingdom. Amen.